Our text for today then will be found in Leviticus 23. And today we're only going to look at the first three verses, all right? Leviticus 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. And if you are physically able, would you stand, please, and let's honor God as I read the scriptures audibly. You listen to them intently, and then we're going to ask God's help in understanding and applying these truths to our lives. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. For 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places." Amen. Our Father, we humbly confess that we need your help now to understand both what you're saying to your people. We need your help to understand how it applies in our lives. And we most assuredly need your help to order our lives in accordance with your will. So would you help us now in Jesus' name for your glory, for the good of our own souls and the progress of the kingdom, we ask it. Amen. God bless you. All right. Well, today I want to begin to think about these matters. I call it the Feast of the Lord. Some of you may have studied them in the past, but if you have, don't. It's kind of like watching a movie. Maybe you'll see something a little different this go around, right? So we're going to spend a little time in looking at these feasts for the next few weeks and see what it is that God might help us to understand. So now, as we're at the beginning of a year, and you all know that it's really interesting. This is kind of a season of celebration, right? You know, we had Thanksgiving and then Christmas and then New Year's, and so you drive through neighborhoods and people just ready to celebrate. Whether they know Christ or not, is people celebrating this, and that's all right. You know, that's that's okay. But we have to begin to personalize this and think about how God would have us to order our lives as people of God, right? God wants his people to celebrate together. And this is something that, you know, many serious-minded Christians have to realize, is that it's not all stern and... we're on a narrow road, but just you can have some joy on the narrow road. You can enjoy life, right? The Bible says you're to what? Love life and have what? Good days. And so you read the Bible and you see people celebrating at what? Weddings and family reunions. You remember when the prodigal son came home? They had a for real party, didn't they? Family reunions and other banquets and family gatherings, right? And so there, God wants his people to get together. When you remember, you read the Old Testament, you find they celebrated when they'd win a victory. Amen. Remember? God would help people, his people win a victory, they'd celebrate. Or when the ark, you remember when the ark was brought in? David for sure broke out in celebration when they saw the ark being brought in. And people would, they knew that God was worthy of praise and celebration. You remember when the temple was completed and dedicated? Oh, tremendous celebrations. And not only that, the Bible says that there are celebrations going on in heaven. You know that? So the Bible says there's celebration in heaven every time what? One sinner, what? Repents. So you see, this is the plan of God. Not for all of our life. I mean, our life isn't one dimension. It isn't just celebrating, but we have to make sure that we stay balanced as we live. Celebration is to be a part of our lives, and we are going to learn more about that in the upcoming weeks. Now, as you will probably well know, when it comes down to celebrating God, God has clear stipulations. You can't celebrate God any way you want to. You have to celebrate God the way He says, right? So God defines acceptable worship or acceptable celebration, Hebrews 12. For the Christian, all we can say to that is amen. Thank God that He hasn't left us to our own devices. When you look around the world, it's tragic to see what many religions consider to be worship. They're serious, very serious about it. They make tremendous sacrifices toward it, and yet it's all in vain. When it comes down to biblical festivals do the very thing that worship is to do. They both glorify God and they edify God's people. That's God's purpose with celebration, biblical celebrations, all right? God will get the glory, people will be edified, all right? Lastly, by way of introduction, so that we are real clear, even though we're going to study these in the Old Testament, the biblical festivals are fulfilled in Christ, okay? We're going to spend time understanding them. We're going to see a lot of types and shadows and pictures. But according to Colossians 2, festivals are fulfilled in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All right? Christ is the substance of all of these festivals we're going to look at. They all culminate in Him. So that for you and I, when we are in Christ, we are blessed because we are in Christ. That's the reason we have to celebrate. We celebrate because we are found in Him. To live is what Christ. That's the reason we celebrate, because we're alive. God has come to give us what? Eternal life. The quality of life that we have is the reason we celebrate. Oh, my brother, my sister. Irregardless of what's going on around you, it's what's in you that makes you celebrate. Everything around me is a light momentary affliction. And Paul says, I look in the mirror, and though this old house is fading, but my inner man, my inner person is what? Being renewed day by day. So I can celebrate whether I'm healthy or sick. Celebrate whether I'm wealthy or poor. Celebrate whether I'm married or single. Celebrate because of what's on the inside. Yes? You got it? It's fulfilled in Christ. All right, well, let's just spend a few minutes thinking about this then. As we look at our text, I want to spend a few minutes and just to entertain these two thoughts. We're going to look at the origin of the feast and then what I call the detail of the feast. So let's go back to Leviticus 23. As we begin, let's look at the origin of the feast. And, of course, these festivals that we're talking about have a divine origin, right? You see verse 1? The Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke. These festivals originated because God spoke. Now, here's the point. God and God alone is the creator, right? No one creates or has created or will create but God. And therefore, because he created everything, God owns everything and he rules everything. He's the sovereign ruler, right? And there is no equal. God has to answer to no one. All of us have questions about things that God's doing, just like Job. But Job ultimately had to say what? Lord, I spoke out of turn. I had all these complaints. And we do. We're going through things. We got all kinds of issues and complaints. God can handle that, by the way. And that's, by the way, if you must fuss with God. He can handle it. And he can handle you getting it all out. Amen. And then he can answer you. Amen. In a way that you'll be satisfied. All right? But he is the absolute ruler. No equal. Right? And so because of that then, this verse refers to, uses the name Yahweh. You see that in your Bible? The Lord spoke to Moses. That's Yahweh, right? And when Yahweh speaks, he speaks with absolute authority. He has ultimate authority. You see, because Yahweh started with nothing, right? In the beginning was nothing but God, from everlasting to what? Everlasting. God spoke and brought things into existence, right? Therefore, whatever exists, the Bible says that when it comes to Christ, he's holding it all together. He owns it, right? And he has the absolute and ultimate authority when it comes to everything and everyone. And so here we find Yahweh speaking. And the thing about it is that we got certain texts like Hebrews 6 that says it's what? Impossible for what? God to lie. Did you hear that? When have you read about something impossible for God to do? This is the one verse that will help you think about the only impossibility with God. Or I guess you could put any sin on it. It's impossible for him to lie or any other sin, okay? But in this particular case, we know that God speaks with absolute authority because he cannot lie, right? And what he says cannot be thwarted. I need to make a comment here. Can you turn to Romans 4? This is not a big side road, but I need to make sure this is something cleared up here because I hear a lot of abuse of this verse. Romans 4, and I think it's verse 17. Okay. You got Romans 4, and I'm going to read 16. In 17, but 17 is the verse that's so widely abused, actually in many Christian circles right now. Verse 16, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, verse 17, you got it? As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Who is speaking? God, right? In the presence of God in whom he believed, who lives to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Christians often quote that verse, saying that I call into existence things which do not exist. That is unbiblical. That's heresy, and that's anti-biblical. Who is it that calls things into existence? The only one that can do that is God. God is the creator. Don't be lured into thinking that you speak and you, if you speak, you better be asking God to help you. Calling upon the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has power to for you to perform anything he wants done. But don't get this twisted. God is the only one that calls anything into existence.
Yes, sir.
Ain't no way anybody's got that kind of power in your tongue. We good? And so that's the reason believers can have complete confidence in anything the Lord says. Because what God says, he can do. Right? He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. He can do anything, anywhere, anytime, without restriction. We good? And so when it comes to these festivals, the origin is God. What does he have to say about them? Okay, you're back in Leviticus 23. Let me get back there. What does God have to say about these festivals? Look at verse 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. We good? What do we have? First of all, you see that these gatherings are called appointed feasts. You got that in verse 2? Speak to the people of Israel and say, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord. Appointed feast, that's the Hebrew word moed, moed, okay? And the word literally means appointment or a fixed time. It's no different than what you have when you go, the children talked about going to see a doctor. The doctor makes an appointment with you. He says, I want you to be here at what? A certain time. And that's what a moed is. God says, I got a certain time I want to meet with you. Right? So these are called appointed feasts. The other thing you notice is that these are called holy convocations. You see that? These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. That's the Hebrew word mikra. Okay? And mikra means assemblies. Means to get together, a gathering. Okay? And so that's what these festivals are to be. They are gatherings at appointed times. And the other thing I want you to notice about this instruction is that they are called feasts. And that's the Hebrew word hak. Okay, hak. The C is silent. It's a guttural H. Hak. And it means celebration. Right? Now, you say, well, Brother Willie, why are you spending all this time? Well, because words are important. This old saying when I was growing up, I guess they still say it now, a picture is what? Worth a thousand words? Mm-mm. God flipped that on his head. Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by a pitcher. How many pitchers in your Bible? A whole lot of words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Words are important. That's why I spent the time. I wanted you to know what these words were and are so that you can benefit more from them, all right? And so what do we have here? A hag is means celebration, but it's characterized by joy and praise, okay? So God is saying that these festivals that I'm bringing together are to be filled with joy and praise. Now, God also said that these are holy. Holy convocations, right? God is the only one that can make anyone or anything holy. Okay? God is the only one that can make anyone or anything holy or sacred. God makes days holy. A day is just a day until God declares it is holy. God makes sinners holy. Amen? Amen. God makes angels holy. Did you know that there are holy angels and fallen angels? God makes ground holy, right? And that's what Moses was told? Take off what? Your shoes while you're standing what? Who made the ground holy? God made it holy, right? And God makes temples holy. He makes the scriptures holy. God is the only one who can make anything or anyone holy. And so when God says that these are holy festivals, they are holy. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, they are holy. There are many people who don't think you're holy. But you see, they don't make you holy. Right? They don't think you're a saint, but they don't make you a saint. God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our confidence. You see, that's the reason I'm saying that when God has spoken, it's settled. Amen. When God declares you a saint, you are a saint. Thank God for that. He has the last word. Yes? And so, when we think about these two verses, this is what I want you to remember. God expects his people to assemble at fixed times and meet with him for sacred celebrations. That's what I want you to remember about verse 1 and 2. God expects his people to assemble at fixed times and meet with him for sacred celebrations. And you remember what I said about celebrations? They are characterized by joy and praise. We good? Let's take a look then at that last verse, verse 3. I call this the details of the feast. First of all, this first feast that we have mentioned here has a name. And the name is divine because God gave the name, right? It's called Sabbath. The Hebrew word is Shabbat, okay? Sabbath, and it means the seventh of the week, okay? The seventh day of the week. And so when we look at this name Sabbath, I want you to think about this. The number seven is throughout the scriptures. The number seven is characterized by completeness, or it means perfection, all right? The number seven is characterized by something being finished, and so there's a real repetitive truth that's involved in this Sabbath, and it's repeated throughout the scriptures. I did a little research on this, and when you think about it, in a week there are what, 7 days. Before the year of Jubilee, that was 49 years, right? 49 is what? 7 times 7, right? From the ground, you know, there was a principle in the scriptures, and which should be applied today, that when you harvest land for 7 what? Years, we should give it a year of what? A rest, right? Interesting when you begin to look at the festivals, and we'll look at these later on in weeks to come. But Passover is on Nisan or Abib 14, which is what? 7 times 2, right? Unleavened bread is on Abib 21, which is 7 times 3, right? Pentecost is, you got 49 days after the previous festival, and then Pente means 50. So 49 days plus 1, and you got Pentecost. You're getting the picture. The month of Tishrei is the 7th month, okay? And so what are you saying, Brother Willie? I just want you to see that God isn't just wasting words here. Words have meaning. And if I can encourage you, my brother, my sister, get into that Bible and study the words. It's not a race to see who can get done the quickest. But get in there and eat. This is not Jack in the Box. There is no drive-through in the Bible. God wants you to come and sit down. He's prepared a what? A feast. And he wants you to enjoy it. I remember when I used to travel quite a bit with Southwestern Bell, we'd go to these, these suppliers like to impress you. We'd go to these expensive restaurants. And when you go to an expensive restaurant, they don't start you out with the main entree. Right? You have to get ready for the main meal. Now, if restaurants know to do that, and they're just putting food in your body, you and I ought to have the same priority when it comes to feeding your what? Your soul. Don't rush it. This is eternal, you know? Heaven and earth will what? Pass away, but not one little jot or tittle, not one little decoration on the Hebrew word. You're not wasting your time when you spend time in the scriptures. This isn't just for me. And I'm not trying to impress you with word study. I'm trying to encourage you. Get in there. Do it for yourself. You'll find that your soul, you'll come away, as David said, with your cup running over. Yes. And there'll still be so much more. Yes. You get your cup filled, and then you come back, and it'll be every day. There's just more and more is there. Yes? So seven, this name Sabbath, seven has really a significant meaning. And then lastly, then I want to look at the divine instruction that he's given here. The Sabbath was to be a day of rest. Let's look at verse 3. You got verse 3? For 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. All right? So the Sabbath was to be a day of rest from normal daily activities, normal daily labor. The routines that we have going on daily, God says, I want you to do that for 6 days. But on this seventh day, I want you to abstain from your routines, your daily routines, okay? For a purpose. Why? It's holy unto the Lord. Not to take a TV break and not to cut your grass and all of the other kind of things that people want to do on the day off. No, this is a day that's for holy purposes. Yes? Because God has made the day what? Holy. Don't miss this. It's being lost in our society. Let not what God called holy be made profane. You and I have to make sure that we're upholding the banner I want to tell a story, and obviously, because I'm guilty, it's not to bring any guilt on you. I remember, I can't remember, my wife and I, we were talking to someone, they had, I think it was a pastor, and he had gone out to eat on, might have been one holiday, Christmas or some day. He'd gone to a restaurant, and someone was serving him, and they began to talk to the person that was serving him, and he said that, wow, I can't believe you're working on Christmas. And you know what the person said to the pastor? If you weren't here, I wouldn't be working. Right? And so we have to think about the hypocrisy that in which we may be living. We are causing, we may be the cause of people dishonoring. And you realize what I'm saying? I'm not telling anybody not to go to a restaurant. You know I'm not saying that. Or not to go to a restaurant on Sunday. If that's your conviction, that's one thing. But you can't make it Willie's conviction. Right? You understand? But if you see the dilemma here is that if you're going to say that you teach and preach that the Sabbath is to be holy, and then you're going to come slam me. And, of course, this was Christmas Day. I don't remember if it was a Sunday or not. But you can't come and slam me because I'm working when you're the cause of me working. Right? And so we have to live by the convictions that we say we have. If we want others to hold the standard high, we've got to be willing to hold them high ourselves. Yes? Now, you heard what I said. I'm not preaching at you because I'm guilty too. It's just something we all need to think about if we're going to live by convictions. Yes? So the Sabbath was to be a day for sacred assembly, right? Sacred, it means holy. It's a day that was going to be set apart. It was to assemble for sacred purposes, to meet with God and to celebrate. Okay? Why did God make the day holy? Because he had a purpose. And he wants us to use the day for the purpose in which he has declared. Yes? That's when we benefit the most. God's, you remember George Mueller, God's plan? Done God's way, we'll have God's provision. God will meet us when we do his will, his way. And I want you to see, in this case, at his time. You can't choose any old day to worship. Now, I'm not saying you can't worship. But God says, I have decided that there will be one day that's holy. You can worship God every day. Amen. Hopefully you do. Worship is a lifestyle. Amen. Right? Amen. All we're talking about here is a day that God has set apart. Amen. That is set apart specifically for this purpose, right? Amen. To meet God and to celebrate. To gather together as God's people to meet God and celebrate. And believers say amen. Amen. And here's what I want you to get. I know I've been long, but this is what I want you to get here. The Sabbath, then, what does it say to us? Here's the way I worded it. The Sabbath is a way that we acknowledge that God is Lord over our lives. Get this. When I acknowledge the Sabbath, I acknowledge that God is Lord over my life. Okay? God is the Lord over my labor. It's a nice day. And man, I could sure get a whole lot of grass cut today. But God is the Lord over my labor. I wouldn't have grass if it wasn't for the Lord. And the same Lord shows me, just like with giving. I've told you my story when I learned to give. I learned to give by tithing. And by the way, tithing is not a goal. Tithing is a beginning. Teach you how to give. And when I learned to do that, it didn't make sense when my wife was pregnant and had to stop working. Two new cars, her mortgage, house notes, right? I'm living on $100 a paycheck. But somehow or another, God made sure I got from this paycheck to that one. And I didn't stop giving. God's will. Done his way. You got to, what, trust in the Lord? What? All your heart, don't lean to your numbers and your figures and the way it, to your own understanding. Right? And I had to learn that. And so when the Sabbath then says to me, God is Lord over my time, over my schedule, over my checkbook. He's Lord of my life. Yes? And so what it does then, one out of every 7 days was to be sacred. By the way, this was the way it was from the beginning. You remember in Genesis 2, after God was done creating, it said he blessed the seventh day and made it what? Holy. Genesis 2:3, I believe it is. So this is not new. God did this from the very beginning. He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. One out of 7 is to be holy. The Sabbath, this one thought here before I get to my last point. The Sabbath is a reminder. Think of it. Then you got to think with me now. The Sabbath reminds us that we have been brought to rest. Right? You see, before you were saved, you were an enemy of God. You were fighting with him. You were running from him. You were trying to hide from him, even though we weren't. And we certainly weren't winning the battle. But the Bible says we were enemies, right? And so Romans 5 says that, therefore, having been what? Justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. So the Sabbath reminds me, I'm no longer fighting God. I'm at rest, right? I'm at rest. I got peace with God. And when I gather on this day, it's a reminder to me that my soul is at rest. Amen. I want to be here in this place with other people who are at rest. I spend the rest of the week around folks who have no rest. We're trying to find rest in cars and houses and partying and getting high and this thing and that. But I want to be around people who know what true rest is. That's what the Sabbath is. Reminds me, I got rest. I want to be around people that have rest. And I want to invite other folks that don't have rest. Come on in. Do you remember what Jesus said? Folks, oh, they were talking about what they heard. They gossiping and can't. What did Jesus say? Come and what? Come and see. Come and see. Come and see this rest. Come and see how it is. Come and see. Right? But you see, if you're not doing it, what you inviting? If you're not resting, you don't have anything to invite people to. Right? If it's not good enough for you, why are you inviting someone else? If you're not willing to sacrifice, why are you asking someone else to surrender how much? Oh. And we love to sing that song. I surrender. Think about it. This is just one day. Are you willing to surrender it? Now, the Christian Sabbath is no longer Saturday. I'm not going to have time to develop this today, but the text that we're reading here from the Old Testament, the seventh day was the what? Last day of the week. Amen. The Christian Sabbath is what? The first day of the week, and we find that pattern in the New Testament. And so here's the point. God expects his people to assemble weekly for a sacred celebration. All right? So you've been patient. As we conclude then, I'd ask you to think about this. My brother and my sister, we see that God has made marvelous plans for his people to assemble and meet with him for sacred celebrations. God has designated one day out of seven for us to submit and surrender our plans, submit and surrender our schedules so that we can rest from our daily routine. He has asked for one day. He has made one day out of seven holy for us to clearly demonstrate that he is Lord over our lives, to demonstrate that we have been bought with a monumental price, to demonstrate that we are no longer our own. We're no longer under our own authority, to demonstrate that we love God more than money. One day out of seven. One day out of seven to demonstrate that we love God more than pleasure. We love God more than power. We love God more than fame. One day out of seven to demonstrate how desperately we need to meet with God and his people for a sacred time of celebration. Hopefully, as a Christian, you got your private time. We understand. You got your time in your home. That's fine. But God says that I want you to get together with other like-minded believers, and I want you to celebrate. Yeah. Yeah. We must never allow the Christian Sabbath to become commonplace. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this before, but we are the ones who are holding up the banner. Amen. You say, well, everybody else is doing it. Do you think that's what God's going to say to you? When you meet with him, what everybody else was doing? Amen. You say, well, I can't make a difference. Look at the New Testament. How many people did Jesus start with? You plus God is a majority. Amen. Believe that? Amen. The battle, what? The Lord. It's not yours. Yes. It's the Lord. Yes. You say, well, I don't know how we're going to win. You don't have to know how to win it. Amen. Just obey. Yeah. Right? Amen. You got all resources. When God says to do something, you got all resources to do it. Yeah. Believe that? Yeah. One day out of seven. This is our day of victory. The Christian Sabbath is our day of deliverance. This is our day of rest, our day of joy, our day of peace, our day of encouragement. One day out of seven, and it belongs to us because God has made it holy. As we gather to meet with the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is worthy of adoration, praise, and worship. And if you're not a Christian, I'm saying to you that the same Lord who's the Lord of all is offering to you the greatest gift that has ever been known to humanity. This Lord who made everything has humbled himself and made a plan for you to be saved, for you to be free from the penalty of your sin. He's made this marvelous plan because he loves you. And he now calls you to come to him to know this rest that I'm talking about. It can be yours. You don't have to move. You don't have to go anywhere. Just right where you are, call on him. He knows where you are. He sees you. He hears you when your lips don't move. Call on him, and he'll save you forever. Father, I want to thank you for every act of kindness and goodness and love toward us. I want to thank you for everyone and everything you've made holy. I want to ask you, Father, to forgive me for any way I've dishonored anyone or anything that you've made holy. I ask for these, your people, Lord, that you forgive us for any kind of dishonor or shame that we have brought to your name. And Lord, would you give us greater resolve to honor you with the people and the things you call holy. Strengthen us from the inside out. And Lord, would you please bring someone to yourself today. Bring them to this place of rest, this wonderful rest that you have prepared for those who would believe. Would you do it today, Lord, for your glory, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's bow together for just a few minutes then, and we'll see if there are any comments before we dismiss.